Hey, I am so happy to introduce to you, this is Bishop Perry Engel. Let's welcome him here this morning. We're glad he's here. Yeah. Perry is one of my favorite people in the world. He's an amazing guy. He loves God. He understands our church, which is really good. And I'm just glad to have him here. He spent the weekend from Friday and Saturday with leaders from our church here. So the growth group leaders, ministry leaders, and the board all went out to Heston for a day and a half and just learned and strategized. And it was an awesome time. Perry taught us a lot. So wanted to keep teaching us this morning about who God is and what he wants for us. So I'm just going to pray for you. Father, I just pray for Perry right now. I ask that you would speak directly through him, Lord. Give him the Holy Spirit's presence and power, that his words would hit us hard, that our hearts would be open and not rocks, but we'd be open to who you are, hearts of flesh and minds that are willing to understand and able to understand you. Speak to us, Lord. Open our eyes. Teach us who you are. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, let's welcome him one more time and then go for it.
Thank you. Man, that guy is so amped up. I don't know what do they feed you before service?
Mostly
I
mean, Mountain Dew.
Mountain Dew. Oh, it makes sense. I am so blessed to be with you. Hi, Revolution. My name is Perry, and I am in the process of working through some really deep down stuff for myself and my family. And I'm going to take the opportunity this morning to share with you why I feel so passionately right now about our search for a living hope. And I'll tell you about that in just a few minutes. The passage I'm going to be reading from this morning out of God's Word is from a book called 1 Peter. It's going to be the first chapter in verse 3. And let me just say a few words about this book. You know, the Bible is not just one book, but it's a library of books. It's 66 books put together over the course of about 3,000 years that recounts God's love and engagement and walking alongside and with God's people. And so when you get to the book of 1 Peter, it's really the start of the early church. And Peter, being one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, his inner circle, is really kind of the foremost of those disciples in that Jesus essentially appointed him to be the leader of this new church. And so Peter was writing in this letter. It's like you and I would write a text message or a letter. He is writing to the early church in the time at the very beginning of a time of persecution. There was a series of leaders or emperors or Caesars. The first one was called Nero. And he began a period of many, many years where the early church, the people known as Christians or followers of the way of Jesus, in that time, they would be persecuted and marginalized, and many of them were killed for their faith. And so as Peter was writing this letter, it was a letter meant to encourage people who found themselves in the midst of discouragement or suffering or persecution or things just weren't going well. Any of you this morning find yourselves in that place? Just kind of like, I'm kind of in that bad place, just a little bit. Okay, you're all lying to me, but anyway, I mean... So what I want to do is I want to read from the beginning of this book, of this letter that Peter wrote to the early church. Then I want to talk to you a little bit about the importance of searching out a living hope. This is from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Last year, I chose to watch a series that was on Netflix. And I essentially binged it, I confess. And I'd heard about this series because of the buzz it was creating in, middle schools, high schools, in the media. And I was curious because I minister to lots of different people, but I minister to young people as well. And it caught my attention because it was really addressing a loss of hopelessness that young people today are experiencing. And I would suggest people of all ages. The name of the series is called 13 Reasons Why. And if you've heard of that or even if you've seen it, I'm not here to recommend it, okay? Because it's graphic and it's real and it's harsh. And it talks about the life of a high school student named Hannah Baker, who ends up taking her own life after experiencing a series of demoralizing and humiliating circumstances in her life. These circumstances come through friends, and or so she thought, friends, associates. And what happens in this series is she ends up recording a box of cassette tapes before she dies in order to tell people that she leaves behind the 13 reasons why she ended her life. And one, I was talking to Joe earlier, one of the things that is a little bit, well, there's a lot of things that are disconcerting about this show, but one is that it doesn't really depict faith as a viable option or influence on her life. And it's really a sad part about this series. I didn't really think that much about it. I thought this, it's good for me to know about these things and realize what's going on until this hit home with us just a couple of weeks ago. You may or may not have heard on the news that a young football player by the name of Tyler Helinski at Washington State University took his life a week ago Tuesday. It just so happens that Tyler had been the quarterback of our local high school where my daughters went to high school before he went to Washington State. And even more than that, Tyler had been my youngest daughter's boyfriend for 3 years in high school. And so when she received on Tuesday morning a text message from him that the best we can figure out was the last text message that he sent. They weren't still dating, but they were friends, and they were on again, off again. When he sent that text message just saying, "I'm sorry for everything I ever did to you," she didn't think much about it because he had sent messages like that before. But then when he turned off his app that showed people where he was, including his parents, and when he didn't show up to football practice, he'd always been Johnny on the spot and positive and always there. When Coach Leach sent some of the teammates over to his apartment, that's where that they found that he had lost hope in life and had taken his own life. And I'm not really, I always feel bad about sharing so deeply, especially after we've had such good time. I mean, it's a great party in here. I mean, it really is. Great coffee. I didn't want to wait in line, so I'm really kind of itchy to get a mocha or something like that. But let's just be honest. Life is real, okay? Life is really real. And even if you're in here and you're young and you're in middle school or high school, life is really real. And these kinds of things, these kinds of incidents are happening earlier and earlier. And I just thought, okay, a TV show, you know, so what? And then I'm impacted by the real life sense of what hopelessness is doing in people's lives. I asked Sophie, my youngest, she's 20 years old. I said, what was the hardest thing about the service yesterday? Over 1,000 people came together near where we live. And the entire football team from Washington State flew down to be a part of this service. I said, what was the hardest part? And she said, Dad, it was at the end. It was when Tyler, the young man who took his life, it was when Tyler's dad took his boxes of ashes, placed them in a bag so that he could carry them home. And I just thought, no one should go through that. My daughter shouldn't go through that. These parents shouldn't go through that. And I just thought, how do we live in a world where there is so much hopelessness? And you know, I'm not in denial because I know from firsthand reality that there may be some people, even in a place like this today, that are like going, you don't know about my life. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the thoughts that have spun through my head. And so, you know, this morning, I just want to acknowledge two kinds of people that are here this morning, right up front. First of all, I want to say, if you have come and you're carrying a boatload, a backpack of bad stuff in your life and a sense of hopelessness and a sense of depression and wondering just kind of like what your next option is to be, I am so glad that you're here because you are not here by mistake. You are here because God has brought you here because he wants to give you a sense of hope in Jesus Christ. And that's the first kind of person. If you're hopeless, man, come up and give me a hug after this because I sure need as many as I can get. But there's also some of you who are here and are like going, yes, and I was there and I experienced that, but I have found hope in Jesus Christ. But I want to say to you, if you are filled with hope this morning, you are bound to find someone when you leave these doors, somewhere that you will encounter in the next number of days or weeks or months, that it's just like this young man who's lost hope. And it's just trying to figure out a way out of hopelessness. I just want to ask you again, just for some patience for me. And I am just doing the best I can trying to bear this personal grief. And just a word for pastors, you know, your pastor gets up here all the time, worship leaders and stuff, and they're pumped, and Jeff is breaking moves, and I think he's going to break something else, you know, and it's just like going on. But you know what? Your leaders, your pastors, your worship leaders, they hurt too. And we're all trying to work this out with God's help. And that's why we come together like this. It's not for coffee. It's not just for singing. It's not just for watching videos. It's to come together because life is real, and we need to find hope together in Jesus Christ to make it through this life. So, wow, what an introduction. I want to give you just a few statistics before I get into this. Suicide is the second cause of death for ages 15 to 34. Car accidents are first. And that's probably because there are a bunch of bonehead young guys like me out there driving around, and that's where it usually happens. But the second cause of death, from 1999 to 2010, there was a 30% increase for people taking their own lives from ages 35 to 64. 30% increase. The largest increase, amazing to me, is men just like me in their 50s. It's up 50% during that time. And so I'm just here to say that we live in an age where hopelessness is at epidemic stages. People are losing hope. They're running out of options. And I am here to say to you this morning that in the midst of this epidemic of hopelessness, there is good news, because I can speak to you from a personal place that there is a living hope in Jesus Christ, that there is nothing in this life, nothing in this world that will satisfy the hopelessness that we experience other than the hope that comes from Jesus. And we're going to talk about some of those areas that we try and find that hope, and it just doesn't measure up. I'm going to talk about a living hope that is available in the midst of this hopeless age. It's not temporary. It's not fleeting. It's not going to be here today and gone tomorrow, but it's a living hope that can be ours each and every day of our lives. And so I want to begin with the outline that I gave you and give you a definition of what I believe Peter is talking about here to the early church. What is a living hope that he talks about in 1 Peter 1:3? And here's my definition. A living hope is a deep assurance that there is a reality beyond what I see right now, and a living Savior in whom I can place my trust no matter what my circumstances may be. Let me read that one more time. It's a deep assurance that there is a reality beyond what I see right now, and a living Savior in whom I can place my trust no matter what my circumstances may be. I am not here in any way this morning to discredit what you're going through and the feelings that you're having if you're depressed or despondent or hopeless. The point of this morning is to acknowledge where you are at, but also to let you know where you can find a living hope so that you can not only make it through the next day, but you can begin a new life in Christ and experience a glorious freedom, a brand new day, because that's what Jesus offers us. And so I want to just move down through this passage of Scripture. And I want to talk about three steps to having a living hope. Three steps to having a living hope. First of all, we need to recognize where we can find it. We need to recognize where we can find it. And verse 3 says it very specifically. It says, in His mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God has given us this hope that we find in Jesus Christ. So the first point I want you to say, 1A, is given, this living hope is given by God. It's given by God. Now, we all look for hope in a variety of different ways. Hope or happiness or whatever you want to call it. If you're a thrill seeker, you'll try and find it in the next thrill. You are more like to buy your way to happiness, you'll try and find hope in your next purchase, a new truck or new boots or a new set of clothes or new whatever, your next job, your next escape, the TV shows that you watch or your addiction or the next party that you're going to go to that's just kind of you're living for the weekend or whatever, your next relationship. There's always a sense in which there's got to be something more in the here and now, in this life, that I can grab hold of, and it's going to give me some hope. I still remember when I was dating my wife. We just shared this morning. You were saved on the Brooklyn Bridge. She found Christ. Well, or Christ found you, or whatever. My wife and I got engaged on the Brooklyn Bridge in New York City, so we got that going on. But before we got engaged on the Brooklyn Bridge, I drove my wife crazy. And if she had tried to find her hope in her relationship with me, well, that was hopeless, because we would date for a while, and I'd be there, you know, guys can really turn it on. I would turn it on, and I'd bring her flowers, and I'd do all this stuff. I'd tell her I'd love her, and then I'd break up with her. Not because she wasn't a wonderful human being. She's a wonderful, loving, patient, mostly patient human being. But I'd break up because I was freaked out. I don't want to be married. I don't want to be tied down. I don't know. She's beautiful, but I can't stand it. You know, and going through all this stuff. So we'd break up, and then I'd come crawling back on my belly like a snake, like, oh, forgive me, I'm so sorry, I don't know what got into me. And she'd like, you know, okay, she'd take me back. And we'd date, and I'd start the flowers, I'd be all the best boyfriend or whatever, and then I'd get freaked out, and I'd break up, and I was like going, you know, if Marta's hope was in relationships, she was in a sorry state. Because I was not going to provide her with any hope. Now, I'm not as hopeless as I once was. I give thanks to God for that. And we've been married for 30 years. But what I'm saying is that if you depend on your relationships to give you hope and fulfillment, you are going to be let down, because everything in this world is going to let you down sooner or later. The only relationship that will never fade or spoil or be broken off is your relationship with Christ. Because he promises to never leave you nor forsake you. He will never break up with you. You do boneheaded things, he's always going to take you back through forgiveness and confession of sins, because Jesus loves us. And that's why we can have hope, a living hope in him. And so this living hope is given to us by God. The 1B, the second point under recognizing where you can find it. Hope, living hope is described as a new birth. A new birth. And any of you who have been in the church for a while or understand what it means to be a Christian will remember Jesus' words when Jesus said, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he or she is born again. Now, I have three daughters. I've seen a birth or two, or birth of three. I've seen kids born. It's awesome. It's scary. I'm glad I'm just holding my wife's hand and just like saying, oh, you can do it. But this whole image of being born again is truly awesome. Of being a baby, being in one location, and then being transformed by being pushed out into a brand new realm. I mean, birth is awesome. I still remember one of the greatest pictures from my oldest daughter Madeline's birth is just moments after she was born, and it was I don't know if I took a picture. I was out of my mind, you know. I was just like, but it was kind of the moment, and she's all there kind of curled up, and the flash goes off, and it is the first time that this little creature opens her eyes. And we have a picture of her opening her eyes for the first time. And it is one of the most beautiful pictures I carry in my mind. And it reminds me that new birth through Jesus Christ is literally the time we open our eyes for the first time to the new reality that God has for us. If you haven't been born again by faith through Jesus Christ, you're still looking through the clouds of being in utero or whatever. I don't know how to say it. But to be born again and to have all of that come off and to see this new reality that God has for you, there's nothing more awesome than that. And so when we talk about having a living hope, it is described in this passage as being a new birth into a living hope. And then it says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Number three is that this new birth is confirmed through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus, his being raised from the dead into life, is the most powerful event of the early church. And it is the driving force behind us having a living hope. You say, why is that so important? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ reminded the early church that what they could see when Jesus died on the cross is not the end. That is not everything that they see is not just what all that there is, but that death was transformed on Easter morning when the stone was rolled away and Jesus came forth in power And it was at that moment that God pronounced that God has victory over sin and death. At that very moment, everything changed when Jesus rose up from the dead. And for Peter, who was a witness to that crucifixion and would have been there and seen Jesus die on the cross, if that had been the end, I mean, can you imagine the early church here like going, this is it? It's like a terrible ending to a movie. It's kind of like, wait. No, it can't end like that. If the crucifixion of Jesus had been the very end, we would all be in sad shape. There would be no reason for hope. As a matter of fact, Paul stated this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. In other words, if Christ is not raised from the dead, what we're doing here is really dumb. You know, sitting around listening to me. I mean, you get good coffee, okay? I understand that. And are there any more of those little muffins and those, like, you know? But if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, there is no hope. There's no hope. If Christ has not been raised, says Paul, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We're all dead. If only for this life we have hope in Christ and he's not raised from the dead, we are to be pitied more than all men. And so the question is this morning, have you received and heard the news that Jesus is no longer dead on the cross, but that he is risen? He's alive. And that changes everything. If you still think the resurrection of Jesus is fake news, well, okay, then you show me what you have hope in. But the early church was driven forward by the power of the knowledge that death is not the end. And God raised Jesus up from the dead. So, first of all, we need to recognize where we can find this living hope. It's given by God, described as a new birth, and confirmed through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Real quickly to point number two, know the value. Brothers and sisters, know the value of the hope being offered. This is not just some pie-in-the-sky thing. This is for everyday life. This is for me and my family and my youngest daughter and the loss of someone who is very dear to us. This is the midst of suffering and depression that the early church was going through. So, a few points under knowing the value of the hope that's being offered. First of all, it is an inheritance. This living hope is an inheritance. You don't earn it. You don't earn it. You can never be good enough to get this hope yourself. It's given to you free through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this living hope can never perish, spoil, or fade, Peter says. It doesn't ever decrease in value. It's not like some bread you bake, or it's not like some a new car that you get, that it's good for a while, and then someone dings your car, and you're like going, if I could just get my hands on them. It never happens. It's always new every morning, like the scripture said this morning. Third, this living hope is kept in heaven for you. It can't be taken from you. No one can ever take this hope from you. It is under guard in the heavenly place. It will be there for you for your entire life and after your life. It lasts. Anything in the world doesn't last, but this living hope can never be taken from you. Letter D, number four, this living hope shields you by God's power until the very end. It is guarded by a living Savior. Brothers and sisters, do you know that Jesus is working for you as we speak? He sits at the right hand of God, and he lives to intercede or to pray for us, to work for us, to pull for us. He is working on our behalf, and he is guarding that living hope that is in heaven for us. And so, don't ever lose sight of the fact that this living hope that God offers is more valuable and more precious than anything this world can offer. And it is ours to access. And I want to end by just talking to you about our need to respond to this living hope. We need to respond as if our lives depended on it. And I think when I wrote that, I was thinking about a young man who took his life. Because literally, it's not just a phrase, oh, do it because as if your life depends on it. No, do it as if your very life depends on it. And so let me give you a few responses that come out of experience this this glorious living hope. First of all, the scripture says in verses 6 to 9, first of all, we greatly rejoice in the midst of grief and trials. We greatly rejoice in the midst of grief and trials. Anybody going through grief and trials here this morning? Yeah, there's a couple of you. I appreciate that. I hate to do this stuff alone. We greatly rejoice in the midst of grief and trials because we don't like grief and trials. Grief and trials stink. I don't want to go through them. But we know that they are not an end in of themselves, and we know that we have a living hope, and we can rejoice because of all of the things that we know of where our hope lies. Secondly, our faith is proved genuine. Our faith has proved genuine through this living hope. Worth more than gold refined by fire, Peter says in his letter. You know what? This is really one of my, what's it called? Things you just really don't like? My pet peeves? One of my pet peeves is fake stuff. It's fakeness. And I hate fake. And you know, I think part of the hopelessness I see around us is that people are investing time in fake people and fake friends and fake politicians and fake news, and all of it placing your hope and your faith and all of this fake stuff ends up producing a fake hope. I'm tired of fake. I'm tired of being in a world that tries to pawn off on me stuff that isn't real as if it is really real. Some kind of experience, some kind of gadget I need to buy. It's like, give me a break. Just give me real. And that's what our faith in Jesus Christ is. This living hope is proved genuine, worth more than gold refined by fire, Peter says. Number three, this living hope results in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That there's going to be a day when every eye will see and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Philippians chapter 2 tells us. And every mouth is going to be open and say, whoa, that's Jesus. I don't know what you would say. I'm just going to say, oh, that's awesome. But he will be praised because he is truly the Savior of the world. And so when Jesus is revealed, and our hope is that happens in a short order. But whether it's a year or 10,000 years, our hope is in a Jesus who will return to take us home. Fourth, letter D, Peter tells us that we are able to love him even though we don't see him. You know what? I know it's really hard to think about Jesus and not be able to see him, but you know what? Here's a secret. He has given each and every one of us his spirit who have received this living hope, and we see Jesus each and every day in the eyes of his followers. Every act of kindness, every act of compassion, every prayer offered up, we see Jesus all the time. But even though we don't see him in the flesh, Peter says, we love him because that we know that he's in our midst through the Holy Spirit. And even though we don't see him in the flesh, he is here. Two more. Letter E, when we receive this living hope, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. It's a joy that's beyond this world. You know, I spent this last weekend with the leadership of this church, And I just want to say, they're a really great group of people. We had a lot of fun. They are really good looking, by the way. You have the best looking leaders I've ever encountered. Yeah. I mean, I'm talking about Meadow, but I mean, but you know what? Joking aside, you know, one of the things that really impresses me about the leadership of this church, and you all experience it and feel it, it is their inexpressible joy that permeates the life of this church. Not because things are always great in their lives, not because they're always got it all together. I mean, it couldn't be further from the truth. It's not about how things are going in their life, but it's who, in whom they have placed their trust. You got some people who have gone through some really dark places in leadership at this church. I need to talk to Jeff about that, but the thing is that we all got stuff. We're all broken. And it's through Jesus that we can have the joy over what he has done for us. And we can have this living hope. So praise God for a revolution that has leadership that are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because they have experienced this living hope. Final thing I want to say is that this living hope, the end result is experiencing the salvation of our souls. Because you know what? The living hope is not just for this life, but it carries us on into the life beyond. Because we, as followers of Jesus, believe that everyone who places their faith in Jesus will not perish, but shall have eternal life. And that's like the best news of all, is that living hope carries us on to an eternity with one another, and with Jesus. I mean, that's good stuff. And Peter says, this is the goal of our faith in verse 9. This is what we receive, the goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. We will not perish, but have eternal life. Let me just close with this verse from Romans 5, 2-5, because it just kind of sums up everything we've been talking about. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. What is living hope, brothers and sisters? It is a deep assurance that there is a reality beyond what we see right now. And a living Savior in whom we can place our trust no matter what our circumstances may be. And you know what? As I and my family, and not just our family, but literally thousands of people who have experienced the loss of this young man, this promising young man, if there is any redemption in our great loss, it would be in people understanding how important it is to turn their hope to Jesus Christ. Because whether you're one of those people who came in here and doesn't have a hope, or a person who has the hope but you're taking it out, my prayer would be the same for all of you, that you would experience an overwhelming sense of hope in Jesus Christ. And that you would not spend a day longer wondering what your future is about, but that you would know that your future is rooted in the hope that lies in a risen Savior. And there's nothing better than that. Let me pray with you. Lord, this has been quite a weekend. And we pray that you have been glorified in each and every time we have gathered together. I thank you for these friends, for people I know and people I don't know, and for the way they've been an encouragement to me. And I ask, Lord, that the hope that you talk about, the living hope you talk about in your word, would be more than just words to our ears, but it would find a way to work its way all the way down into our broken hearts. and that we would all be born anew into this new reality, and our eyes would be opened wide to what you have for us as Christians and followers of Jesus. Lord, we pray again for the Holinsky family, wherever they are in California, for Kim and Mark, and for Ryan and Kelly, the brothers. We pray for your mercy and your living hope to be with them. And all of us, and whatever we're carrying, Lord, we want to give it to you. Confess the fact that we try and find hope in other places, but now know and understand and receive the living hope that comes from you. You are so good, so gracious, so kind, so generous towards us. We give you our praise and glorify your name. In the name of Jesus our Lord, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you so much. It's good to be with you.